Well, welcome. Thank you guys for having me. My name is Vince. I'm the youth pastor at Salt Creek Baptist Church down in Dallas, Oregon, one of our fellow NAB churches, and it's a pleasure to get to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited to be able to fill in for Bobby. I don't have as impressive of a beard as Bobby, but I hope that you'll listen to me anyways. Let me just pray here. Dear Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your word, that through it we might know you, that we might experience you. We pray that you would just be with our time as we dive into your word, that you would just speak to us. I pray that you just be with me as I speak, that I would be true to your word and relevant to your people. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, little story about me to kick it off. When I was in middle school, me and my brother, we played a lot. I had a younger brother about 18 months younger than me. And that meant we played and got along really well together. But sometimes, like all brothers, you just don't get along. And it was one of those days where it seemed like everything we did upset each other. We just kept going back and forth. And I don't even remember what started it, but I'm pretty sure it was my brother. he said something to me, and that bothered me, and then I got back at him, and then he got back at me, and we kept bugging each other, pestering each other, picking on each other, and it just escalated. And I mean, it was like this all day long, just one thing after another. And at one point in the afternoon, I mean, me and my brother were so angry with each other. And my mom, I remember, taking us and drug us, like literally by the arms, outside onto the back deck and set us there and looked at us with like the straightest face and was like, "You boys either fight it out or figure it out, but you're not allowed in the house until you figure it out." She turned around, no joke, walked inside, shut the screen door behind her, and me and my brother are standing there just fuming, mad at each other with just fists clenched, like, are we going to punch each other? Did mom just give us permission? Like, and we're sitting there like asking ourselves this question: are we really going to fight it out? Is this really where we're going to go? And we were forced in that moment to make a decision. How are we going to respond? And there's times like this in life where we find ourselves in friendships, in relationships, where we're offended, where we're wronged, where we're hurt, and we're standing there with fists clenched, just so frustrated. But yet we don't want to lose that friendship. We don't want to lose that relationship. Yet we're constantly faced with these interactions with our friends and people in our lives where things just don't go well, where we're caused frustration by our friendships. We don't want to ruin our friendships, yet we're faced with times of conflict. And I want to talk about one way that we can keep our friendships, that we can have enduring friendships that are alive, that are healthy. And we're going to first look at a Proverbs, and then we're going to look in the book of Genesis and unpack how can we have enduring friendships. And we're going to look at this in a couple of ways. First off, we're going to look at a warning from the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to look at an example of a broken relationship and the ways that they sought forgiveness. And then we're going to look at an answer, at a solution, at a mindset that we can have to live this out. And lastly, we're going to look at an application. As I was wrestling with what to preach, this seemed like something that fits our times. Like, we live in a highly opinionated and uncharitable culture that sometimes can even divide the closest of friends. Like, you don't believe me? Like, walk into a public space and you can create an immediate, tense, and terrifying debate. Just ask a question like, what's everybody's view on masks? Sit back. What's everybody's view on vaccines? What do you guys think about Trump or Biden and sit back and watch? I mean, if you don't believe me, shoot, ask your friends if it's better to take a shower at night or in the morning. And you'll have friends arguing like their lives depend on it. We live in a highly opinionated and uncharitable culture. Like the culture that we live in divides and isolates people as they seek to hold on to their opinions in a higher view than the friend in front of them. And I want us to look in Proverbs, and we're going to see this warning that an unforgiving person will be a lonely person. An unforgiving person will be a lonely person. Proverbs 17:9 says this, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Like the unforgiving person takes offense and keeps the offense afloat, keeps it going. Like an unresolved offense will continue to yield more and more offenses. Like this is what happened with me and my brother. Like we kept going at it, things kept piling on. This bothered me, so then I took it out on him, and then he took it out on me, and they just keep building up. Like there's a saying out there like, oh, time will heal all wounds. That's a bunch of baloney. Like time doesn't heal all wounds. Like if you're a medical professional, you know if like you've nicked an artery, like you don't just give it time. Like time's not just going to heal a wound. You don't just sit back and like, well, just give it time. It'll fix itself. Like, and it's the same way in our friendships and our relationships. When there's a wound, when there's an offense, it requires attention. It requires forgiveness. We can't just give it time. It takes an intentional response when we've been wronged or hurt. We can't just give things time. Like the unforgiving person will be a lonely person. The unforgiving, lonely person will have friendships full of distrust and bitterness. Like an unforgiving attitude will lead to you being a lonely person. Like if you're an unforgiving person, that's going to lead you to have relationships full of distrust and bitterness. It's going to separate you from your friends and lead you to being a lonely person. Like an unforgiving attitude creates an environment of distrust, of bitterness in how you relate to people. And we see this in the story of Jacob and Esau. And I want to look at the broken relationship between Jacob and Esau. Now, these are two brothers that come from a dysfunctional family. And if you're like, my family's dysfunctional, you can resonate with Jacob and Esau. Like, here's this story of Jacob and Esau. Is Jacob, he's, you know, just a liar, a cheater, a master of manipulation. Like he, in chapter 25 of Genesis, we see that this struggle in the womb that God prophesies that him and his brother would, there'd be a struggle, and they're born as twins, and as the one comes out, Esau comes first, and Jacob comes out, and it says he's holding on to his brother's heel. And this is who Jacob is. His name, Jacob, means heel grabber or cheater. Like he's constantly trying to manipulate things, trying to pull himself ahead, trying to advance himself by his own doing. This is Jacob, the liar, the cheater. Like we see him like stealing his brother's birthright by forcing his starving brother to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, we can bash Esau for selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, but this is Jacob. He's manipulating the situation to get what he wants, to advance himself, to put himself in the right position. And then later on, he works with his mom. Again, remember I said dysfunctional family. He works with his mom to trick his dad into thinking he's Esau so that his dad would give him the blessing rather than Esau. Like he's cheating Esau out of what is his. Like this is the life of Jacob. He is wronging his brother Esau. And this is the relationship. And in chapter 28, we see Esau, he's just filled with hatred towards Jacob to the point that he says, when my dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. Like, Esau's so full of hate, he's like, I'm going to kill Jacob when dad dies. Like, and here he is. And so Jacob, he runs away to live with Laban in a faraway land to take refuge there because an unforgiving person will be a lonely person. It creates dysfunction. It divides our friendship. And we're going to look at Genesis 33, and we're going to pick up in the story of Jacob and Esau and looking at their broken relationship. Genesis chapter 33. And we're going to see here this example that faith, true faith, is marked by seeking and giving forgiveness to restore relationships. Like, true faith is marked by seeking and giving forgiveness to restore relationships. Like, Genesis 33, here we pick up and we see this restoration process begin to happen. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Like, Esau, the brother who had threatened to kill him, who Jacob had cheated, who had manipulated, like this was an uneasy moment for Jacob. Like, he looks, and so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. And I want you to see this. His going first is crazy. Like, the fact that Jacob is now going first is like something unprecedented in the life of Jacob. See, all the time before, he has been going and sending his servants with his animals. He's been sending his wives and children in front of him, and his plan in verses or chapters 31 and 32 is he's going to follow it up. I'm going to go last. I'm going to send my servants with animals. I'm going to gift them to Esau. I'm going to try to like soften him down. And maybe when I come, he will accept me. Maybe then he will forgive me. But just before this chapter, Jacob enters into the wrestling match of his life with God. And he learns an important lesson: that God fights for him, that he can depend on God. And he learns, so here is this, in chapter 33, here's something completely different, where instead of him sending on others before him, he himself is going first, humbly bowing down, recognizing his need for forgiveness. He's not trying to manipulate the situation. He's going and trusting that God will be at work in the situation. He has understood his need for God to work not only in him, but in the situation. Like, he humbles himself. He acknowledges his offense towards Esau, that he's in the wrong. He bows down to his brother. Like, and Jacob finally learns that he can't buy forgiveness with restoration. In verse 20 of 32, Jacob says to his servants, "You shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." See, Jacob thought that he could buy forgiveness with restoration. And this is our human nature. Like, when we wrong somebody, what we try to do is make up for it. Like, ah, man, I was mean to that person. Well, let me try to be nice to them. Let me try to earn back their favor instead of simply coming before them and saying, I'm sorry, I messed up. Will you forgive me? But we don't like to do that. We're naturally like Jacob, where we want to take things in our own hands, where we want to try to make things right on our own behalf, and then maybe we can earn forgiveness. But Jacob finally gets it. He needs to trust in God. He recognizes God's grace to him and that he can depend on God. And he comes and he says, "Man, forgive me, Esau. Forgive me." And later we see that restoration come, but it's forgiveness first and then restoration. This is an incredible thing that we see happen in the life of Jacob. But if we think that what's happening in Jacob is impressive, we see Esau's response. His incredible response of giving forgiveness is an indicator of an incredible work of God in his life. Here's Esau's response, verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." How incredible is this? That Esau, to the point where he was ready to murder his brother for the ways that he's been cheated, has experienced a work of God in his life and is now ready to accept his brother, to forgive his brother, because he understands, as we'll see, God's grace to him. The story points to the same God being at work in Jacob and in Esau. Esau responds in verse 9 to Jacob, and he calls him brother. This whole time, Jacob has been calling Esau, my Lord, just humbling himself. And Esau responds in this affectionate reply, my brother, keep what you have for yourself. There's this beautiful dialogue where both are sharing that they have plenty. And Jacob says in verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Thus he urged him and he took it. They both have a plenty as they understand God's grace and goodness to them. And Jacob is actually almost shamed by Esau. In verse 8, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Jacob had been dividing up his camp and having them stagger in intervals to come before Esau, thinking, maybe I will wear him down. Maybe I can buy forgiveness with making things right with my brother. And Esau's like, "You think you can buy my forgiveness? That's mine to give." It's this beautiful dialogue. But here's the thing, is that giving forgiveness requires a work of grace in our hearts as we recognize all that we have in Christ. We are able to give forgiveness to those who have wronged us when we recognize all that we have in Christ, when we recognize the incredible grace that has been poured out to us through Jesus Christ. And here's something that's beautiful in this story, is that seeking and giving forgiveness correlate with a right relationship with God. The seeking and giving of forgiveness correlate with a right relationship with God. Our horizontal relationships with one another, correlate with our vertical relationship with God. Jacob recognizes the grace of God through the grace and forgiveness of Esau. Verse 10, Jacob said, "No, please, if you have found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." The author of Genesis is getting at that there's an aspect here of where Jacob is now seeing through the forgiveness of Esau his right relationship with God restored. There's this incredible aspect that correlates between the human relationships and the divine relationship. Like, I want you to see this, that seeking and giving forgiveness is a lens through which the unbelieving world can witness the transforming power of the gospel. Like, when we seek and give forgiveness in our relationship, we are giving the outside unbelieving world a view into who Jesus is. Like, Jacob's restored relationship here is then followed by his entrance into the promised land and enjoying his blessings. We see this in verse 18. Like, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. Like, his entrance into the promised land was followed by things being made right with his brother Esau. But not only that, in verse 20, there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, who has been made a new man. Like, Jacob's restored relationship is followed by the first altar that he builds, his first worshipful declaration that God is his God. Like, there's this beautiful aspect in this story where Jacob is finally restored with his brother, where he's sought forgiveness, where he's received forgiveness, where they're now on good terms, and later they're going to attend their dad's funeral together because things are made right. But it's not until after he's been reconciled and his relationship with Esau is restored that he's able to experience and enjoy the full benefits of his relationship with God. Like, this is beautiful. True faith is marked by the seeking and giving of forgiveness. And we see here a mindset that we as believers should be a forgiving person and will always have loving friendships. Like, a faith-filled believer should forgive and bury an offense. Like, this is Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Like, we're called to cover the wound and allow Christ to heal it. I love this Corrie Ten Boom quote. She was wrestling with forgiveness. And how do I forgive when it's an atrocity, when it's something that's been so hard, where something has so wounded me? How do I forgive? How do I let go of it? And she wrestles with this like this, that forgiveness is like ringing of the church bell. You guys probably don't have a church bell that you ring. I didn't hear one beforehand. But it's this ringing of the bell. And you have to let go of the bell. You have to let go of your right to ring that bell, to call attention to the hurt, to the wound in your life. You have to let go of it. And the bell will continue to ring for a while, but it'll begin to fade. Like, that noise will quiet. And it's the same way with forgiveness, that sometimes we're ringing this bell when we've been wronged, when we've been hurt, and we're calling attention to it in our own lives, or we're calling other people to focus on it. And forgiveness means we have to let go of it. And it'll continue to linger. Like, the emotions, the wound, our thoughts will continue to dwell on how we've been wronged. But over time, as we allow Christ to work in that, as we let go of that and we give forgiveness and we continually put that before Christ, like, that begins to fade and we begin to experience healing from the wounds of which we've suffered from other people. Like, see, whoever covers an offense seeks love. And this seeking love isn't a fleeting feeling of love, but it's an exercising of self-sacrificial love. I love this quote, forgiveness is seeking love because it is surrendering your right to hurt someone for hurting you. Like, forgiveness is seeking love because it is surrendering your right to hurt someone because they hurt you. This is Christ's forgiveness, right? Christ's forgiveness isn't about being loved, but it is an act of love. Like Christ has forgiven us, and our response when offended or wrong shows how central the gospel is in our lives to who we are. Like how we react when wronged shows how central the forgiveness and grace of Jesus is in our lives. Like forgiveness doesn't simply just save a friendship. And sometimes it won't always work out in a restored relationship where you're able to sit down and be just like things were before. But it does more than just simply saving a friendship. It creates a culture of loving friendships. Like an act of forgiveness promotes an attitude of forgiveness and unity in the body. Like an act of forgiveness encourages others to forgive. Like as you forgive somebody else, it not only encourages them to forgive others, but it encourages those watching to forgive. It promotes this attitude of us fixing our eyes on Jesus and on His grace and forgiveness and being willing to extend forgiveness in our relationships. And I want us to see how this works our way out in our lives. I want us to see an application. Here's my challenge for you. Forgive anyways. Like you're going to find yourself in times where you're going to be wronged, where you're going to be offended, where you're going to be hurt, where you're going to be sinned against, and where you're going to want to ring that bell. You're going to want to just ring it and call attention where you, maybe it's an like just devastating thing that's really wounded you. Forgive anyways. Like even if they don't deserve it, even if they're not sorry, forgive anyways. Like this is what we are called to do. Like when you find yourself gripping that bell, drawing attention to the wounds in your life, forgive anyways. Like when your coworker wrongs you, forgive them anyways. When your friend judges you or criticizes you for decision or a choice or something about you, forgive them anyways. When your spouse lets you down, forgive them anyways. When you feel betrayed, humiliated, disrespected, forgive them anyways. Forgive them anyways because you recognize God's plentiful grace and mercy towards you through Christ Jesus. Like He forgave us anyways while we were still sinners. But Christ demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like He forgave us anyways. Like we can forgive anyways because God has forgiven us anyways, and He has empowered us with His living Spirit to live out the life of Jesus. Man, I hope that you heed the warning of not ending your friendships by being unforgiving. I hope you remember the example of Jacob and Esau, that true faith is marked by giving and seeking after forgiveness. Like our answer, our mindset when we're wronged is to be a forgiving person full of loving friendships. Like that we would have enduring friendships because we recognize God's grace towards us. It's because of the gospel that we are able to forgive anyways. May God's forgiveness be displayed to the world because we as His redeemed people forgive anyways. May we have rich and enduring friendships because we forgive anyways. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that because of You, that we can live out, that we can forgive, that we can experience enduring friendships. I pray that we would be people that seek and give forgiveness in all of our relationships because we understand the abundance of your grace towards us. Father, I pray that you would help us to forgive anyways, because it is not easy. It's hard. It's not natural. I pray that we would be people that display your grace and forgiveness to an unbelieving world. Father, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.